Let us pray together. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity we could come in a land that is free of trouble, as both nations adjacent remember the freedom that we have. But as your children, we know the greater freedom we have because of what you have done on the cross, Lord Jesus, for us. If the Son sets you free, you are indeed free. You have set us free from the bondage of sin. You have been so good to us. Thank you for that freedom, as we also enjoy this national freedom. Help us to appropriate these privileges in a way that brings glory and honor to you, that we might spread the gospel, because much has been given to us and much shall be required from us. We do remember our brothers and sisters suffering in many parts of the world who don't have this freedom, who long for this freedom. Our hearts go out to them. Lord, we pray that whether they get the freedom in this world or not, help them to rejoice in the freedom that you have given to them and the ultimate freedom that comes when you set up your kingdom. Help them to persevere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I had mentioned last week, taking a break through Romans last week and this week, and I want to continue on the thought that we looked at last week about, as a church, I posed that question, are we a praying church? That was more of a group-focused question. And this morning I want to individualize that by asking this question. Are you, and I'm including myself when I say the you, are you and I persevering in our individual prayer? Are you and I striving in our individual prayers with God? It is important that as a church, we are to be a praying church. But also, as individuals, are we persevering in our prayers? And I want to look at one Old Testament example, a story from which I want to draw this principle of the importance of striving with God in prayer. I've titled this morning's message as The Secret to Being Blessed, because if we want true blessing from God, we need to persevere in our individual prayers. We need to, so to speak, hold on to God and not let go. It's a message I've preached a few years ago when we went through our series in Genesis, but I thought this would be appropriate in keeping with this theme of striving in our individual lives in prayer. Genesis chapter 32 and verses 22 through 32 is our text, the very famous, what is often called as Jacob wrestling with God. Even though the first part of the message really is God comes to wrestle with him and break him, we tend to lose that focus and we just focus on the second part. It's page 52 in the Church Bible. Genesis, the first book of the Bible. A little background to this incident here, the story for those who might not be familiar with the Bible is Jacob is the principal character apart from God in this passage here. And Jacob was a son of a man by the name Isaac. Isaac was the son of a man named Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, so to speak. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. They were the twin sons of Isaac. And God, when the children were in the womb, promised that the younger one will be ruling over the older one. In that culture, the older one had all the rights. But God, in his plan, chose Jacob, the younger one, over Esau, the older one, to have all the blessings. God himself had promised. Yet when the children grew up, the parents deviated from that. There was partiality showed, and a lot of things that go on. And as a result, what happened was Jacob, rather than waiting for God's timing to fulfill God's promise, took matters into his own hands and stole the birthright blessings from Esau. That which God had promised to him, because he failed to wait through his own manipulative skills and throw in his mother in the picture there and throw in the father's negligence. You throw in the whole picture and Esau being a ungodly person. You throw in all that. Jacob took what God had promised to him in his own ways rather than waiting upon God. As a result, there was enmity between Esau and Jacob. So Jacob had to flee his homeland and he goes far away and he lives with his uncle, and there he marries uncle's daughters, and now God tells him, go back. 20 years later, he's going back. That's where we catch this story here. God had promised Jacob, you go back, I'm going to be with you. Yet Jacob, because all his life he was given to his reliance on his own self-efforts, his own manipulative skills, his own wisdom, taking shortcuts, he does not trust God fully. Even though God had promised him, I will be with you, he tries to bribe Esau by giving him multiple gifts and so forth. We pick up the story here. God had to deal with his child. A lot of times people read this passage, they look at this passage as, we need to wrestle with God to be blessed. Partially true. Partially true. But that's not the whole of this passage. The point of this passage really is that, first of all, God comes seeking Jacob to break him. And once Jacob is broken, then he clings to God for blessing. And the point for Israel as a nation was this. You as a nation must learn not to cling to your self-efforts, but to cling to me to overcome your enemies. Jacob had to learn. He had to cling to God to overcome Esau. And the nation had to learn. We need to cling to God and not our own efforts to overcome our enemies. Sadly, Israel would never learn that lesson. And as a church living on this side of the cross, the lesson for you and me is pretty much the same. We need to be broken of our self-sufficiency and learn to cling to God to overcome sin, to overcome fear, doubt, because all those are part of sin, in order for us to be blessed. God meets us to strip us of our self-sufficiency. And once we are stripped of that, then we will cling to Him and Him alone for blessing. And that is my point today, that God would teach us individually, while we are on our knees, alone. The point where we are nothing more, nothing less, alone with God, that we would ask God, God, strip me of those things that I'm relying upon. And when you strip me of that, show me my need to cling to you for a blessing. For your blessing. Not manipulating you to get what I want, but pleading with you to give me what you think is best for me and ultimately for your glory. Same God who broke Jacob wants to break us too. So 2 points that I want to talk about. Number one is this. You want to experience God's blessing. Allow God to break you from a self-sufficient attitude. Allow God. Don't resist God. Don't keep fighting with God. Let God have a free reign over you. We sang earlier, might be poor, might be broken, but all I have is yours. That's what God wants from us, our hearts. Not leaning on anything, but leaning on Christ alone. Verse 20, let me pick up the story from verse 21 here. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. The camp, according to verse 2, is Mahanaim. Here, Jacob is sending gifts beforehand to please his brother. And then in verse 22, that night, the story goes this way. Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons. Remember, Benjamin is not yet born, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Now, we are not told why Jacob does this. It's actually a very bizarre incident. But it is a true incident. God in his sovereignty has organized this event to deal with this child one-on-one. God did this. And then we don't need to wrestle with why Jacob did this in the middle of the night. Perhaps it was fear. Usually people don't travel at night, but he's overwhelmed with fear. Whatever is the case, it was not, even though it was not common to travel at night, that is what he did. The point of this is God wanted a one-on-one, uninterrupted meeting with his child. No distractions. It's a vulnerable point in Jacob's life. He feels utterly helpless. And God isolated him so that he could hear God's voice. Many times it's the same with us. We're too busy to hear God's voice. So God arranges circumstances in our lives. Could be a job loss, could be a sickness, could be a major disappointment. Whatever it is, God orchestrates events in our lives in order to get our attention, in order to break us from our sinful inclinations. Verse 23, after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. Verse 24, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now, Jacob did not go seeking to wrestle with God. It's very important for us to understand. Text does not say that. It's just not there. He's there alone, and a man, and the text says a man, but later part of the passage says clearly it's a divine person, very likely the pre-incarnate Christ. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ manifested himself, sometimes called as the angel of the Lord, because he says, I've seen the face of God. But the place itself, he names it as Peniel. Peniel means face of God. So we know this is God coming to wrestle with him till daybreak, indicating it's a prolonged battle. Prolonged battle. Obviously, this was more than a physical battle. It was a spiritual battle. Why do I say that? Jacob, at this time, when you put the chronology together, is about 97 years old. He would live for another 40 years. 147 when he died. At age 130, he stands before Pharaoh. And he says, this is my age. I'm 130 years old. Then he lives 17 years in Egypt. So, about 40 years before, he's a 97-year-old man. And we know the angel was powerful because later he will just dislocate his hip with a blow. So this prolonged battle tells us that Jacob's stubbornness to cling to his own self-sufficient attitude need to be broken. Years he's been clinging to his own ways, his own schemes, and God dealt with him one-on-one. Jacob, you're not going to win. You need to understand that. You cannot win. You cannot fight against God and win. You're only hurting yourself. You need to know that you, the self-sufficient man, when I break you, you will understand. You cannot win, and you need to learn to cling to me for all blessing. You need to understand, Jacob, apart from me, you are nothing. You are helpless. Truly, you are worthless apart from me. He needed to come to that point in his life where he would have absolutely nothing to rely on except God. God, I'm going to need you to deal with my brother Esau. Yes, I obeyed. I took a step of faith and I've come out from Laban. But he's caught up with fear. It's a mind that is oscillating between faith and fear, faith and fear. But God had to do a definitive work in his heart. He needed to remember, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. It's only through God he would be able to prevail. And as a nation, the nation needed to understand this truth as well. Same thing with us. We need to understand. We need to learn that God will break us from our self-sufficient attitude. But sometimes we just resist. We stubbornly resist. We're too busy doing things in our own way because we get results. Positive results. Sometimes it takes years to get years later before we reap the consequences. But immediately we see results. Ah, God must be in it because it worked out. We are so results-oriented people. Quick results we want. Even though we learn a lot of times our plans, our own plans, which did include failure to submit to God, succeeded temporarily, then later failed, and with that came a lot of heartache, still we keep doing the same thing over and over again. It's like ants. You know, you destroy their house, they come back and build the same spot. You destroy again, they do that. It takes them quite a few times before they learn the lesson. Very relentless creatures. We are like that sometimes. We know in our hearts certain things we cling to are wrong. Still, we silence His voice even after repeated convictions from the inside. Somehow, we think just this one time I'll be able to slide through because I desperately want this. That's the stubborn power and deceitful nature of sin. Sin will convince us it's okay one more time. Just once more. We fail to remember, if I cannot break off sin now, one more time is not going to help. It's only going to hurt more. But God orchestrates circumstances in our lives. Maybe through some kind of a tragedy, some kind of an illness, some kind of a disappointment, whatever it is. He teaches us, stop relying on your own schemes. Stop relying on your own plans. Be broken and turn to me. It's during those moments we realize it's not worth clinging to our ways just to get some temporary applause from the world, some temporary pleasure. There is a pleasure, no doubt about it, but it's a passing pleasure. It's a passing pleasure. Until we come to that understanding, we will not cling to God for a blessing. Because until then, we are still relying on our own efforts. When we have a plan B, we will not wholeheartedly fall at God's feet and cling to Him. Strive with Him, so to speak, for His blessing. It will only be a life of fear, constant dissatisfaction, and failures. That's how it will be. Jacob's life for several years was filled with that. In 20 years he sweated it out under Laban's tyranny. 20 years. I wonder how many nights when he was alone guarding the animals. If only I had waited. God had already promised. If only I had waited. If only I had waited. Sometimes we go through that, don't we? While we are going through a difficult time. Why? Why am I clinging to this? Why? And yet when we get over that situation, we tend to go back. Like the pig wallowing in the dirt. We tend to do that sometimes. But God says, in His grace, He comes to us again and again and again and breaks us. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be broken. I'd rather be broken and go to heaven than be whole and go to hell. Isn't that what Jesus said? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it out. It's better to go to heaven without one hand than go to hell and suffer with your whole body intact. So the first thing is learn. Learn to yield to God to break you of your self-sufficient attitude. Once that is done, we don't stop there. There is a purpose for which God breaks us. It's because we will learn to cling to Him and Him alone for blessings. That's the second secret. We allow God to break us, but then we don't stop there. Then we go to the next step. That is, we learn to cling to Him for blessings. Verses 26 through 32. Look at the first part of verse 26. I want to read 25 and 26 together. It kind of goes there together. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. That word touched, not a very good rendering. It's actually he struck. He struck the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." Now notice the flow here. This divine being gives a blow to his hip. From that day on, Jacob would walk with a limp. Even when he stands before Pharaoh, he's leaning on his staff, he walks with a limp. He's broken. But now, even though he's broken, he doesn't let go. Now, he understands as a broken man, he's going to cling to this divine being. He's continuing to wrestle. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now he gets the point. The broken Jacob understands, I don't want to rely on my own planning. I know you've come to break me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. In fact, God longs for us to be clinging to Him for blessing us. It is a good thing to cling to God for blessing. It is a good thing. We want to be blessed. And when I'm saying blessed, don't let your thoughts go immediately to the way these Word of Faith teachers corrupt this whole thing. Okay? Blessing is God's way of giving divine approval to our lives. It's showing favor to us in order that we might live a life that pleases Him and for our benefit as well. So God longs for this. He could have easily, obviously the one who broke his hip could have easily put him to the ground and gone away. But he continues with this. Why? Because he loves when his children cling to him. That's what Jacob is doing here. God delights. That kind of an attitude brings joy to his heart. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. It's page 1106. Isaiah 30 verse 18. The text reads like this. Verse 15, he says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength." Verse 18, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." Notice that the Lord longs to rise up to be gracious. He wants to grant you favor. That's God's longing, to show you compassion. He's a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him, who cling to Him, who will not let go. "I will not let go unless you bring the deliverance that I need. You got to do it, God. I'm not going to let you go." It's like the parable that Jesus taught in Luke 18. The widow, she would not let go. She would not let go. A completely helpless woman. And the judge had no fear of God, no fear of people. He himself says that, "I don't fear God, I don't fear people." Man, this woman, she's just relentless. She's going to come and attack me. I better give her what she wants. Will not God bring about justice to His chosen ones? Chosen ones are the ones who He chose apart from anything good in them. If He loves them so much, would He not, after saving them, listen to their prayers? When they persevere. Here Jacob is pressing. He does not want to let go. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now God's doing more surgery in his heart. Look at verse 27. The man asked him, "What is your name?" Does he not know his name? Of course he knows his name. What is your name? What's the point of that question? Point of the question is in the name. And the fact that Jacob had to come clean. I am Jacob. The word Jacob is deceiver. A schemer. He had to come clean. This is who I am. The last time he talked to his father asked, "Are you Esau?" My son, he says, "Are you Jacob?" He says, "No, I am Esau." "What's your name?" "I'm Esau." He lied. Genesis 27. God wants him, "Come clean with me. Come clean. No more excuses. No more playing games. No more blaming your surroundings. No more blaming your parents. No more blaming your genetic makeup. Come clean. Acknowledge who you really are." I am a deceiver. God forced him to confess his true nature, who he really was. He had to come clean before he could be blessed by God. "If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear." Confession is saying the same thing about us that God says. And then, notice God's response when he did that. Man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." It's a very difficult to translate this name. Two options, basically. And I think both would fit. The NIV has a footnote here. Israel probably means he struggles with God and prevails, which is one part, which is true. He did struggle with God and prevail. But there's another one. God struggles with him and prevails. It's the name is symbolic of the nation itself. It was two sides, right? When you read the Old Testament, both Israel and God, there's a constant struggle. In this case, God would prevail over Jacob, so to speak, and Jacob, by allowing God to prevail over him, struggles with God to prevail and gets God's blessing so that he could prevail over Esau. So it's a striving and a prevailing. Then he says, Jacob responds, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel. If you look at the footnote, it says Peniel means face of God. The text itself says, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." So he knew this was a divine encounter. "The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon." Symbolic. God broke him, prevailed over him, and in his broken condition, as he clung to God, wrestled with God, so to speak, would get God's blessing. The nation needed to learn that, and we, this side of the cross, need to learn that. We need to be broken of our self-sufficiency, broken of our own efforts, and say, "God, you have to." That does not mean we don't plan. That does not mean we are just idle, passive. But whatever we do as a result of God's wisdom, God's energy, God's power working through us. That's the idea. That's the idea. But we need to come clean. Today God is asking, "What is your name? What is your name?" As one writer put it, "Until you can say, 'My name is bitterness,' you can't be healed. Until you can say, 'My name is greed,' you can't be healed. Until you say, 'My name is deception,' you can't be healed. Until you can say, 'My name is unfaithfulness,' you can't be healed." What is your name? Whenever you are ready to come clean, God can make you clean. But until then, you will stay just as you are. Every believer's self-confidence, self-reliance, and self-dependence must be conquered by God if we are to fulfill His purposes in our lives. God may be wrestling with you this very day. He may be saying to you, clever, astute, capable as you are, you have believed in me, but you have always manipulated your own life and made your own arrangements. My child, what is your name? You see, until we are broken by God, we can never be greatly used by God. God brings us again and again and again to breaking points. Why? Because God cannot use a self-reliant person. God cannot use people who are full of themselves. God delights to use empty vessels. Broken and a contrite heart, you will not despise, said the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 60, or David, Psalm 51. When we are broken, then we are ready to listen. When we're ready to listen, we're ready to confess. When we're ready to confess, God is ready to bless. God is ready to bless. A.W. Tozer once said, the Lord cannot fully bless a man or a woman until He has first conquered him or her. God cannot fully bless until we allow Him to fully break us. God never uses anything that comes to Him together. Question is, will we fully submit to Him? Say, I'm stripped of my own ways. God, I'm going to cling to you. So I ask that same question again. Are you and me marked as those who cling to Him? Who say, God, thank you for the disappointments in my life. Thank you for the suffering in my life. Thank you for the insults. Thank you for the misunderstandings. Thank you for the job loss. Thank you even for the loss of a loved one. Because through this, you are speaking clearly to me. I don't want to quench your voice. Your word comes alive in a new way to break me. And when we are broken, do we say, God, I will not let you go until you bless me. Until you keep on making me the kind of person you want me to be. God, do it. God, do it. I tell you, there's beauty in this. There's beauty in brokenness. Yes, 40 years he would keep limping. But what is 40 years compared to eternity in hell? The starting point of everything is stop clinging to your own efforts to get right with God. Come to God on God's terms. Jesus died on that cruel cross and rose again because there is absolutely no other way for our sins to be paid in full. Stop relying in your own ways. Come to Jesus. Allow Him to break you of your trust in your own good works, in your own religion, in your own efforts, even your own fears and doubts. Allow God to break you from that. Come to Him. And from that time on, keep clinging to Him. No matter what. If in eternity we're going to be clinging to Him, we might as well start doing it now. Let's pray together. In Isaiah 64, 7, we read, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. Father, I pray that this would not be the kind of verdict that you would give to anyone here this morning. Rather, we may be marked as people who calls on your name constantly, who strives to keep on holding to you. I pray specifically for the fathers here, the men in the house, that we will be marked as men who would lay hold of you and will not let you go, because You are relentless in not letting us go. May we be the kind of people who would strive to keep holding on to you for blessings in our lives and blessings in the lives of our families. Blessings is how you define blessings. We pray, not because we want our will to be done, but because we want your will to be done. And when there is a clear no answer, let us take that as a good thing and not keep pressing more and more for the same thing. When you have said no, your will is accomplished through the no. So give us that wisdom. But I really believe you'll give us that wisdom when we truly want your will to be done. Problem is, a lot of times we want our will to be done, and that is why we resort to our own ways and we don't strive for your blessing. Lord, forgive us. And I pray not just for the men, for everyone, the women, the young people, the single people, everyone. Please help us to be broken so that we can cling to you and then experience true blessing that brings joy to your heart and in the long run also brings joy to us. Thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, we pray this. Amen.